I think in the Christian life, what we ought to address is the obvious. In other words, if you've got a choice, I don't know if you know anything about, have you heard Larry Burkett and these people talk to you about how to get out of debt? Which debt do they say to pay out first? Pay the little one out. And so in the Christian life, the things we ought to address should be the obvious ones. Of course, it's interesting how we tend to rationalize in the Christian life as to what's big and what's little. Somewhere in the book Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and his buddy are walking along and they meet a person and they begin to talk about sin. And this person says, I've gotten rid of all the big sins in my life. The only thing I have is a little one. And Christian or his buddy say, no, it's the other way around. Because what you've gotten rid of, or what you're holding on to, are the big ones. What you're calling the little ones are the big ones. And so this is the way we try to denigrate sin in our life. We say, well, these are the little ones, this doesn't really matter, or this is exempt, or everybody's this, or you can't help that, and we'll try to move it around. It's sort of like a shell game. The sins that are really besetting us, we're doing the shells and keep them moving, hoping the Lord won't know under which shell the real sin is. But we're just playing games, and we don't need to play games. The scripture is clear, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive. The problem isn't his or the power of his ability to save us. It's the fact that we're not honest with him. We try to be, as I said earlier in another talk, we try to do protocol on him and diplomacy and wheeling and dealing. And the scripture says, if with all our hearts we seek him, and we really mean it, we'll find him. In Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus said, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Do you remember when we were in school? Did you ever play the game Mother May I? Now, I don't think I played that every day. I don't think that was the He-Man's game. But by the way, some of us back in those days went to two-room schools. Did any of you go to two-room school? We actually learned to read and write in there. And of course, a school was easier back in those days because there wasn't so much knowledge as there is these days. And especially in history. Especially in history. You know, history is much harder in the year 2000, in the 21st century, 2003, than it was back in the 50s, because there's been all that history that's happened since then. So anyway, I was talking with a teacher one time, and he was just confessing that, in his opinion, they're trying to teach the children too much. He says, there's no way to get through those books. There's too much in there. And poor kids are getting their minds reamed out. And what shall it profit a child if he learns everything there is to know about arithmetic and ends up a nervous wreck or something? Isn't that right? Anyway, Mother May I, you remember that game? Any of you remember that game? You get in a line and then there's Mother, see, and that's Mama. And she would then say, you can take three giant steps. Remember how that went? Or three butterfly steps. Or I don't remember all the steps. But before you took those steps, Donna, you had to say, Mother May I. And you would think that it would be clear to you to do that, but we would forget, wouldn't we? We would just start taking the steps. And then if you started taking the steps without saying, Mother, may I, you had to go back to the beginning. And the idea was whoever could get up to the line first won. I guess the reason I'm saying that is there equivalent in prayer to Mother, may I? Is there a certain thing you've got to say to get God to answer your prayers, to make prayer work? I was reading a prayer from St. Jude Novena, and here's the prayer. It says, may the sacred heart of Jesus be adored, glorified, loved, and preserved throughout the world, now and forever. Sacred Heart of Jesus, pray for us. Saint Jude, worker of miracles, pray for us. Saint Jude, helper of the hopeless, pray for us. Amen. And then the person says, say this prayer 9 times each day for 9 days. And then publish, and your prayers will be answered. It has never been known to fail. Thank you, St. Jude. What do you think of that? Does that sound far out to you? Well, what about this one? Here's another prayer. 1 Chronicles 4, verse 10. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my border, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from harm, that it may not pain me. Have you heard that prayer before? That's the prayer of Jabez. And the author who wrote the book writes, make the prayer, the Jabez prayer for blessing, part of the daily fabric of your life. To do that, I encourage you to follow unwaveringly the plan outlined here for the next 30 days. By the end of that time, you'll notice significant changes in your life, and the prayer will be on its way to becoming a treasured lifelong habit. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't want to be disrespectful, but nowhere does the Scripture recommend a formula for prayer. In fact, I think we could extrapolate that a prayer for one is not necessarily a prayer for all. This Jabez prayer, which was so popular and was such a blessing to so many, you know, for a while there, I think they sold, 10 million books or whatever? You know, this is sort of the template, the model prayer, the gold standard of prayer. But it's interesting that this prayer of Jabez, who this writer, Wilkinson, says, you know, is the prayer. How come if it's the best prayer of all, it was never mentioned again in the whole Bible? How come David didn't talk about it? How come the Apostle Paul, who talked about prayer, didn't say anything about Jabez's prayer? How come Jesus, when the disciples said, teach us to pray, how come he didn't say, he didn't. In fact, if you want to have your eyes open, lay the prayer of Jabez alongside the Lord's Prayer. Compare them. Jabez says, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my border, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from harm, that it may not pain me. And Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Incredible difference. Incredible difference. In fact, if Jabez was here today and could speak English, we'd say, Jabez, well, you got a really popular there, man. And your prayer was the big prayer, and everybody was praying your prayer, and that's just really powerful, man. And that's wonderful. And he'd say, oh, I don't know why everybody's so excited. I just wanted more land. No, the prayer of Jabez was a blessing to a lot of people, and I wouldn't take that away. But I would say that it's not fair to say that you have to say this, to say it this way for this long, to get God to hear that prayer. You hear where I'm coming from? That's the problem with that. St. Jude, pray this for 9 days and 9 times a day, and you get it. And say, pray the Jabez prayer for 30 days, and there's something that's the same about that. So, what's the point? The point is, talk to Jesus from your heart. Tell him what's on your heart. Say it if the way you need to say it. You can say it from back to front or front to back or from the middle forward or the middle backward. but say it with all your heart. If with all our hearts we seek Him, we'll find. Some people ask the question, shall we ask for a sign? Have you ever gotten into that? Now, I've got to be very careful when I talk about this, because there are people who can tell you stories and say, you know, I didn't know what to do. And so I asked God for a sign. And it was just nobody knew it but me and God. And sure enough, 3 days later, there it was. And I know He answered my prayer and gave me a sign. Now, brothers and sisters, I believe there's a difference between asking for spiritual discernment to see the signs of God's leading in our lives and putting God to the test. Gideon tested God, and in Judges 6, verse 39, he even gets there when he asks for that again. He says to God, "Don't be mad at me now." He knew that he was rubbing God. And I think that as we look in Scripture, because on several times Israel, it says, "You tested me," and it made God angry when that happened. Generally, I believe it's a mistake to trust in signs, because we're admonished to walk by faith and not by sight. And I think that generally speaking, when we ask for signs, We're not inspired by faith, but by doubt. I'll do this if you'll show me I ought to. And probably we ought to obey no matter what. In fact, there are some who suggest that we don't have to obey till we understand. And I think it's the other way around. I think in the Christian life we can never understand until as we go along obeying God. Understanding comes from obedience. And we should never wait till we understand before we decide whether we're going to obey or not. Now again, I'm just going across the top of some of these things. Have you ever heard of all-night prayer vigils? Maybe, I know I've participated in those. But an all-night prayer vigil is a blessing. It can bring unity, like I was talking earlier. When the church prays together, it generally is blessed because it comes into unity. But I think there's a question. A.W. Tozer asks, he says, does God answer prayers after midnight? You see, the question is, when is God open for business? Isn't He 24/7? Is He only night shift? Why should God be answering prayers that are prayed at 3 o'clock in the morning and not prayers that are being prayed at 3 o'clock in the afternoon? You see, I don't think... Can't you see what we're doing? We just want to say, somebody tell me what to say and when to say it. Tell me what handle to throw and what button to push so I can get on with my life. Prayer is being commercialized. It's become a commodity. Do it this way, say it this way, do it then and do it now, and it'll all be good for you. But the Scripture, I don't think the Scripture smiles on that, because the Scripture says that prayer is something from the heart. And I don't think we can orchestrate the heart. Someone has suggested it is not the geometry of our prayers, that is how long they are, or the arithmetic of our prayers, and that is how many there are, or the rhetorical expression of our prayers, that is how beautiful they are, or the logical exposition of our prayers, how argumentative they are, or how loud they are. If with all our hearts we seek Him, we find Him. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood. But now and again, I'm speaking about this prayer warriors business. I think it's wonderful that people in the church would take upon themselves the burden of prayer. I think that's okay. I think that's good that we would have a group in the church whose special ministry is prayer. But that's something they take on themselves. Others may disagree, but if you look in Paul's writings for the gifts of the Spirit, prayer is never one. Teaching is one, preaching is one, healing is one, tongues is one. Prayer is no place. Why? It's for everybody. And so the thing that troubles me is not that we would have those who call themselves prayer warriors, but it's what troubles me is to when we begin to think that the guys whose prayers God hears are prayer warriors. He doesn't hear my prayers. In fact, I was talking with a person who was a prayer warrior. In fact, this person said, you know, in our conference, when the conference president wants anything done, he gives it to the prayer ministries. I think that's awful. You know, you understand where I'm coming from. Why should it be that a conference has departmentalized prayer? Why is it, should it be that the president of a conference or the pastor would have to say, you know, I've got three people in my church who pray. I think we've got to resist the temptation to unionize prayer. I really feel, Pastor, that what we need to do is, yes, let's have prayer warriors, let's have a department of prayer, but I don't think we should rest until each one of us in this church are people of prayer. I don't think we're going to survive unless we're people of prayer. And Pastor Paul, I don't mean to add to the burdens of your life, but you know, in my heart, I don't think we as pastors should rest until our homes have prayer altars. And I've sometimes thought to myself that I know you men especially. You men, you know, hear people say, "Well, we should have family worship." Now I got to make a confession here, a public confession. We had family worship in my home, and you know what I did during family worship? Slept. Guess who led? The little lady, Betty. The kids were this big, and she was doing Little Friend and Uncle Arthur stuff and reading those, and I'm... And I feel so bad about that. And now that I look back on it, she should have given me the opening song and the welcome and the offering and the prayer or something like that to get involved in that. So, you know, I should have been involved in that. See, one of the things I think we need to do, Paul, is to do... See, what is family worship? You know, if I were to say to you men, we got to have family worship. We've all got a different idea of what that looks like. I think we ought to boil it down to maybe four little suggestions and say, it looks like this, it doesn't last long, but we do it. Families that what? Pray together, stay together. And maybe you've heard me talk before. You know, we men need to be praying with our wives. Here, I pray with everybody and anybody. I'm paid to pray. But one day I realized that I wasn't praying with my wife. You know, us men are... You know, I know, I got to apologize to you women. You know, we men look so tough and big and macho and strong. But it's just a thin veneer. We're really very fragile, especially in a couple of areas. And spiritual life is one of them. In fact, many of us men are so fragile in spiritual things that we've delegated religion to our wives. Who fixes the car and does this and does that? And that's the man. But who's... You know, one day I stayed, Chuck, at a home, you know, like I'm staying at your home, and the guy was the head deacon. And guess who said the grace at every meal? The little lady. Now, I'm glad of that. But I wanted to say, hey, bud, what's going on around here? Where are you in it? And it's because that we men don't feel comfortable with being spiritual leaders. But fellas, we got to break out of this. I don't know what it's going to take. And this is the thing I think that, you know, it's maybe good about prayer ministry, not prayer ministries, men's ministries, is a call to men to be spiritual leaders in the home. Fellas, I don't know if you've ever prayed with your wife privately. My wife and I began to do this a number of years together. We do it together. At the end of the day, we pray out loud. And it's meant so much to us. It's bonded us. It's not romantic or sexy. It's bonding. And I want to say this. It's hard to be plotting to divorce your wife and be praying with her at the same time. You can't pull it off. So I want to just challenge the families that are here today that you don't have to be a prayer warrior. But in fact, let me go so far as, you know what I was thinking of the other day, Paul? You are the pastor of all these families. But you're not the pastor of any one of them. Guess who the pastor of each family is? It's the man. And I'm going to flesh this out in my mind. That means you. I may be the pastor of all of you, but you're the pastor of yours. And I've got a vision for that. And I think we ought to drive that home, Paul. I think we ought to challenge the men, because those men are protecting their homes. They'll call 911, you know, they'll call the cops. They'll beat your brains out. They'll put the fire out. They'll, you know, they'll do all that stuff. But who's going to keep the devil out? Fellas, we've got to be the shepherds. You are the pastor of your home. I don't know how to do that. Then learn. Figure it out. Are you with me on that, fellas? We've got to, fellas. We've got to. We're too late. Our homes are being wiped out. And we've got to, don't just stand there. I preached at the men's convention. By the way, I'm the men's ministries director for the Florida Conference. And we had two conventions this year, the last of March. I got to tell you something. Did you notice I said we had men's conventions? What do women have? Retreats. We don't retreat, sister. Yeah, let the women go ahead and have their retreats. We'll have our conventions, Chuck. We had two conventions. We had nearly 700 men. And I said to those men, I challenged them. I said, come on, fellas. And you heard me say it before. They blew up the World Trade Center, but they didn't just stand there. They did something. The shuttle went down. They didn't just stand there. They did something. 2 weeks ago, I began to have trouble with the transmission for my wife's car. Guess what I did? I didn't just go, oh, I think I'll wait till the transmission falls on the road. Oh, no. I had 2,000 miles left on the warranty. I didn't let 2 days pass. Boy, when that thing popped when it was shifting, 2 days later, I froze the car up one day and took it in the next. Fellas, our homes are breaking up for no good reason but that we're letting it happen. If we were as conscientious with our homes as we are with every and anything else, with your golf game, we're crazy, aren't we? Anyway, I get carried away about this because I think we've got to fight back. Fellas, we've got to. You say, well, I'll let the little lady fight, man. You know, if a thief comes to my house, I go up, you know, I've gotten behind my wife saying, man, you better look out. That's not the way we do it, fellas. Don't just stand there. Don't just stand there. Do something. What about miracles? Shall we expect a miracle?
You're going to nod yes, huh?
Forgive me. Jesus said in John 12, verse 37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Did you ever hear of Somerset? What was his last name? Maugham. He was a writer. They say when he was a little boy, he stuttered. You know, my dad told me that my grandfather stuttered really bad. But anyway, Somerset Maugham, as a little boy, had an uncle who was a Methodist minister. And so he'd heard his Methodist minister uncle talk about prayer and the effectiveness of prayer. And so he decided, Somerset Maugham decided one night, he says, I'm going to pray that the Lord will heal me. Because, you know, when you're a little boy and stutters, people make jokes on you and tease you and everything. And he got down on his knees that night, apparently, and he prayed that the Lord would heal his stuttering. And he couldn't wait till the morning when he could go down and be just like another one of the little children. And so the next morning, he got up and he got dressed and he ran downstairs to where the family was having breakfast. And he said, he stopped praying from then on. That was the end of it for him. And some people have said, why should I pray? God doesn't seem to be listening. Now, the scripture is full of stories of miracles, the Red Sea, and it's everywhere. You know, I think in my own ministry, have there been miracles? I suppose. I think of one I didn't know was going to be a miracle. In fact, I did a prayer seminar once. And a young lady came to me, a young wife, and she said, I've been praying that God would give us a child. And she said, I've done everything. She said, I've been to the doctor, and the doctor says, I don't have all the parts that it takes to conceive children. But I've got to have a baby. And she talked how she just prayed every prayer in the book, and she wanted me to pray that she'd have a child. And, you're not going to want me to pray for you. But you know what I did? I said, have you ever thought of accepting God's will for your life? I said, maybe you ought to go home and ask God to forgive you for your attitude. Because you've been trying to force your will on God. We prayed together. Ask God to forgive her. And that was all. I forgot about it. About a year later, I was at camp meeting or something, and a young mother came up to me that I didn't recognize. And she was carrying a baby, and she just kind of held. She said, here's your baby. I said, who are you? I said, who are you? She said, I went home that night. And in tears, I asked God to forgive me for what I had done to him in my prayers. And she says, I conceived the next day. And in years later, I saw him. She had two. And she'd say, honey, see Pastor O'Phil there? There's and she'd tell the child a story. I guess I could think of stories now and then. But I don't think, and you may disagree with me, I don't think that the purpose of our prayers is exactly. You know, I looked up the word miracle in the search engine on the computer. There was a lecturer there offering to speak on angels, UFOs, crop circles, healing crosses, Buddhist miracles, and the image of a Hindu god that drank milk. They're out there with miracles these days. One day I was in Toronto, and I went to the Toronto Airport Christian Fellowship. By the way, that was the church that gave us the Holy Laughter. And there, the Toronto Airport Christian Fellowship, they claimed that they were receiving gold fillings in their teeth as an answer to prayer. And their text for that was Psalm 81, verse 10, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Now, I know Jesus' life was full of miracles. Will there be miracles in our time? The answer is yes. Shall we expect a miracle? I guess my answer is we must be careful. When we make a study of Scripture, of the miracles in Scripture, the miracles were never for their own sake, but for a greater purpose. And I say repeatedly that the miracles that Jesus did, in many cases, backfired on him. The feeding of the 5,000 didn't have a happy ending. They wanted to make him the supermarket. That was going to save them some money. And besides that, the sick people that he healed got sick again. And even the people he resurrected died again. So this tells me that the miracles that Jesus did were not for their own sakes, they were for other reasons. Short-term results of miracles in the Bible were not always positive. As I read, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. It kind of caught on in the early church, and Simon Magus, he wanted to buy the power. Let's be practical and ask ourselves the question, what would happen if God always performed miracles on demand? Would we have more respect for him or less? Now, we think of the Apostle Paul healing, but he didn't always heal. There's a text of Scripture in which he says, I left Trophimus sick at Miletus. When I read that, I thought, what in the world? I thought you could heal people. Paul speaks of his own infirmities in the flesh that he couldn't get healed. And he even writes to Timothy and says, "I get you got stomach problems?" And he gives him some home remedy. Why didn't he just lay his hands on him and heal him? You know, I think the fact of the matter is that in the last days, we can't trust miracles. When Moses was doing miracles, so were Pharaoh's magicians. And it's very clear in the New Testament that in the last days there would be the spirits of devils doing what? Doing miracles. I don't think that God generally works through miracles. Will he do miracles once in a while? Yes. Should we expect a miracle? No. Let him do his miracles in his time. He most likely works through what we call natural law. You see, a miracle is an exception to the rule. When we're asking him to do a miracle, we're asking him to make an exception. You make enough exceptions. This guy Wilkerson, in fact, he writes, if you pray the Jabez prayer, you get a miracle every day. Listen, if you're getting a miracle every day, it's not a miracle anymore. And so I believe that though we should expect, though there will be miracles, shall we expect miracles? No. I want to really, and you may disagree with me, I want my prayer life to bring me into harmony with God's natural course of events. And I've got to realize that God is not mocked. Whatsoever we sow, we will reap. We cannot expect to get up on the top of this church, jump off, and say, God, do a miracle, and so that I make a soft landing. The purpose of prayer is to get out of my head, jumping off buildings. This would be probably the greatest miracle of all. What about fasting? Does it help to fast? I remember when I was in Pakistan, you know that Muslims have a whole month of fasting they call Ramadan. One time we were out doing ingathering during the month of Ramadan, and we forgot to take our lunch, and from sun up to sunset, you can't buy any food. And I thought about the Sunday laws. I thought the Sunday laws were bad. If you can't buy food, you're in a really, you know, we were just joking amongst ourselves. By the way, they can eat any time after sunset and before sunup. I was on an airplane once at 3:00 in the morning on a red eye. And there they were serving a full big course meal, because when that sun came up, it was going to be over. One of our missionaries was talking with a Muslim one time, because the Muslims only fast that one month a year. And so he told this Muslim, he said, well, we fast all year long. He said, you do? You really do? He says, but we do it different from you. We don't eat from sun up to sunset. I mean, we don't eat from sunset to sun up. And when, you know, and you have it around the other way. No, there are lots of references to fasting in the Old and the New Testament. Moses fasted, Jesus fasted. Even in the 20th century, one of the famous fasters was Mahatma Gandhi. Did you ever hear about him? He would fast for spiritual reasons, but he would also fast for political reasons. You know, if he wanted to change in the country, he'd say, I'm not going to eat until you do what I want. And they'd say, oh, don't die, don't die. and it would work. But does it help to fast? If by that we mean, do we have to go on a hunger strike to persuade God to answer our prayers? I think the answer is no. You see, this is that thing we have in our head to say, well, if I agonize with God, if I stop eating, surely I'll get Him to do what I want. I really believe that the purpose of prayer is not to get God to do what we want. I think here's where we're making a mistake. I think that really that our goal should be to discover the will of God, and then if you want to pray your eyeballs out for grace to do it. And this is a thing that I've noticed, at least in my life, that we need. You see, one of the problems is now we're very much into prayer, but prayer is very subjective. I've noticed that all kinds of people these days will say, well, I've been praying about it. You know, if somebody says, I've been praying about it, you're supposed to say, it's okay then. In fact, parallel to this, you remember that little bracelet that some people would wear called, what was it, What Would Jesus Do? And they had all that What Would Jesus Do stuff. You know, that's dangerous too. You could say, well, I want to live my life and I want to do what Jesus would do. That's not safe. Why? Because we don't all have the same Jesus. If you were to ask Jesus and say, Jesus, what do you do? He would say, I do according to... what? It is written. So I believe that before we pray, as we pray, and after we pray, we should go to the Word of God to figure out what to pray about. So many times we want to know what God's will is for our lives, and it's already in the Scripture. We just don't want to do it. I was talking with a lady one time, and she was dating a non-Christian. I mean a person from another faith, big faith. And she said, I'm praying that God will show me His will. Right. For what? You're wasting your time. God has already said in His Word, be not unequally yoked with what? Unbelievers. This woman shouldn't have wasted her time praying for God to show her His will. She should have been praying for the guts, for the soul juice to obey Him. Anyway, I guess I get carried away when I think about that. Does it help to fast? Yes, I guess. But it's for our benefit, not for God's. We don't have to do a hunger strike on God and say, I'm just not going to eat until you do what I want you to do. Fasting probably addresses the issue of the appetite. You know, there's a text in Ezekiel 16, verse 49. One of the traits of the people of Sodom was that they had fullness of bread. Check the TV commercials. What's it about? It's about eating. So much of it's about eating. Surely in this nation we have fullness of bread, appetite. The matter of sex and the matter of eating is what drives our culture. And probably one of the justifications for fasting would be to try to crack this indulgence spirit that we have. This, by the way, you know, I didn't do it today, but usually after the potluck, when I have a seminar, I give my one little health talk. And I'm the health director for the Florida Conference, and I have just one health talk. And in this health talk, I say it's easier to get victory over cookies. You know what that means? I don't eat cookies anymore. Than it is to eat just two or three. Because you know what most people do? You either get victory over cookies, or you eat the whole box. You know, it's actually easier to get victory over cookies than eat just two or three. Now the problem, isn't it? The problem with this eating, with getting victory over cookies, you know what the problem is? Then you begin to look down on people that eat cookies. She eats cookies too. Lesser life form, and I'm better than she is. Isn't that the way it works? See, this is why this whole health thing will blow up in your hand. When I preach about this, you know, I say to people, I tell people, I say, don't give up eggs. Give up adultery. Play down eggs. Now, if you play down eggs, you may never eat another egg as long as you live. But if you should slip and have an egg salad sandwich, you don't have to be rebaptized. The same way I say, don't give up cheese, give up lying. Now, if you give up cheese, you know, if you don't, but play down cheese. Now, if you play down cheese, you may never eat cheese again as long as you live. But when you see other people eat cheese, you won't criticize them. And it's better to eat pork than it is to criticize people. And you know how bad it is to eat pork. And, you know, I really feel that self-control is the big one. I think if fasting has merit, it's that it brings these raging appetites we have into control. See, now I think that I can, in my life, my problem is pig. It's, you know, now some people say, well, in my life, the problem is sugar. One lady said one time, she said, I haven't had sugar in 8 days. Now, if she hadn't had cocaine in 8 days, that would be probably pretty good, wouldn't it? But sugar, well, sugar is sin, you know, is it? It is?
It will become addictive ultimately. In fact, the people that are on that long enough, if you've ever tried to break it on your own...
Now watch this. Now, I'm going to tease you. You're going to be mad at me. No, I'm just saying, now listen to me. Listen to me real close. I'm asking if sugar is sin, and I answer it by saying that adultery is sin wherever you find it. If sugar in itself was sin, it would be wrong in orange juice.
Well,
hang back one. You heard what I said. Hang back on that. We're saying, see, and the issue is that I made is lack of self-control is sin. And that's why, stay back, we'll talk after the meeting. We'll stay back at the meeting. Because we can get hung up on this. I believe in health. I'm the health director for the Florida Conference. But I believe that to some extent we have health in the wrong file. You realize that the Hindus are vegetarian? Do you know where we got veganism from? Do you think we got it from us? We got it from the hippies. That's where we got it. They were the vegans. That's the first time I ever heard that word in my life, was from the New Age people. So I'm not comfortable that we make veganism the gold standard of Christian life, because you don't have to give your heart to Jesus to be a vegan. That's the point. There'll be people in heaven. Two men were talking one day, and they said, Jesus wasn't a vegetarian. And they said, yeah, but he didn't have the spirit of prophecy. You know what you didn't see at the Lord's Supper? You know what you didn't see? I saw it in the Review and Herald, a South America edition, came out of Buenos Aires. You know what was on that supper table there at the Lord's Supper? Lamb was there. Meat was there. Now, I am an ovo-lacto vegetarian. One day, I got to thinking to myself how disappointed I am in Jesus. I consider myself better than Jesus in one respect. You know what it is? I'm a vegetarian. And the minute I got that thought in my head, I knew that I was crazy. The minute I'm thinking I'm better than Jesus because I'm a vegetarian, I knew that I have it in the wrong place. Now, I'm only saying that is because most of the people in heaven will have been meat eaters. We're told in the last days that smart people will drift away from that. See, this is another problem I have. Is that, why is it that in our church, now that we've discovered that we're saved by grace through faith, we're starting to abandon the health message? This is crazy. A person who discovers you're saved by grace through faith, suddenly the health message makes sense to you. It has meaning. Same way with the Sabbath. Now that we've discovered we're saved by grace through faith, the Sabbath is drifting out for Adventists. No, when you discovered you're saved by grace through faith, suddenly the Sabbath means something. Now it makes sense to you. So I think it's crazy, that an Adventist would say, I'm now going to wash down my pork with wine because I'm saved by grace through faith. That has nothing to do with it. They're not the same place. People in the last days are going to be conscientious of their health because it's the right thing to do. But it won't just be Adventist. In fact, one time, and this is part of that little sermon, I'm getting carried away. A lady came to me and she said, do you want to be a member of the 144,000? Now that's a lose-lose question. Because no matter how you answer that, you've messed up. And so you have to say yes. And so I said yes. And she said, okay, then here's the translation diet. She sticks counsels on diets and foods in front of my face. I want to tell you, in all sincerity, if to be saved it was a matter of diet, guess who would change his diet? The devil. But those who are saved will not be saved because of their diet. But they'll be saved because Jesus let them have a new heart. And that's one thing the devil never would do. Now, I personally am ashamed that our Adventist church is playing down the health message. But I'm not sure you can make an Adventist in 3 weeks. And you can cover it all. And I'm not also sure that if you give your hearts to Jesus, everything else comes naturally if nobody ever tells you. Anyway, but I'm also a little bit embarrassed that anyone would say that the gold standard for Christian life is veganism, because you could be a vegan and still be mean. And see, I think these are the issues. It's easier, actually, to stop eating sugar than it is to overcome impure thoughts. It's easier. And so I think what we want to do is we want to keep it, keep a wide circle. Don't bear it down too tight. In fact, I think the truth is this way. I think that fanaticism, this is my conviction, fanaticism is when we begin to emphasize one truth at the expense of other truth. And when I begin to use truth at the expense of other truth, it's not true anymore. Anyway, this is the burden of my heart. And I'm not even suggesting today that we shouldn't fast, but there are texts in scriptures, there's a call to fasting, but notice it's more than not eating, but it's a call to stop sinning. Says, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn even to me with all your heart, and with fasting and weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he's gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. And I can't read the rest of what I made. I did a typo. Then he goes on, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They asked of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our souls, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. And then he goes on, is this not the fast I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. I guess the burden that I have, and maybe I overstate it, maybe I understate it, is we've got to realize that the true relationship in prayer that we have with God has got to be heart-driven. We can pray all night, and we can be a prayer warrior, we can do Jabez prayer, we can hit all the buttons and still be just as phony as the day is long. And I think that the burden we have is not, shall we not fast or shall we not pray all night? Let's do that. Shall we not do the prayer of Jabez? That'll be all right. But it's got to be more than that. It's got to be something that has to do with victory over sin. It's got to do something that reconciles us with our enemies. You know, we can be fasting till the cows come home and still divorce our spouses. And something's wrong with that. Just like I told you about this guy, gets up at 6 o'clock in the morning to pray at his church, you know, while he doesn't love his wife anymore. I don't know how you can do that. This is why in this last chapter I do in this book, I say that I think that prayer is not just words we pray, but I think that prayer is a lifestyle. I think when the scripture says pray without ceasing, it's kind of like when you've got a computer that's got the virus program running all the time. Now, you know what I'm talking about? It's always there. It's reading everything. It's censoring everything. It's checking everything out. I think when we get to the place where our hearts are fully in tune with the Lord, that it's like the virus program running all the time. We're sensitive to sin. We're staying out of trouble. We're trying to, as much as lies within us, we live peaceably with all people. We're admitting our mistakes. Now, it doesn't mean that we won't have external characteristics. Of course we will. But they'll be more than external. They'll be all the way through. I was talking to my son. I'm going to try to remodel a bathroom a little bit. And my son said, you ought to buy some kind of a tile. It's a kind of a tile that's not just on the surface. It's all the way through. And so if you scratch it, it's still... You can't scratch the layer off because the layer goes all the way through. And I think that's what the Lord wants for our lives. You know, some of our lives are superficial. You scratch us and you've got this, it's not there anymore. But by the power of prayer, ongoing prayer in our life, if all our lives, all our hearts we seek Him, then when we're scratched, when the devil scratches us, yes, we may have our scars, but we're still genuine. We're still there because we're that way all the way through. This is what I want for my life. Have we arrived? No. Have I arrived? No. I went through, and I must confess, a stage of my life, I did the health thing. I did it so big that I got victory over eating. My wife said, you know, she saw me as I got in bed with her one night. She says, you look like somebody from Auschwitz. I got down about 150 pounds. You know, I was really streamlined. I had to stop it. I had to stop it. I was getting a victory over my appetite that was wasting me away. And one day I thought, this is crazy. In fact, I didn't eat eggs anymore. I didn't drink milk. I had victory. I was victory. But you know what I did during that time? I began to look down on people who weren't as good as me. And there won't be that kind of proud people in heaven.
Exactly.
That's the problem. So anyway, I've been there. I did the... one morning I was having my private devotions. And my granddaughter knocked on the door. Grandpa, can I come in? I was having my devotions, man. Can't you see? Get out of here. Leave me alone. But then it occurred to me, and I thought to myself, what am I doing in here? What am I doing in here, Lois? I'm in here to prepare myself to relate to that little thing. Open the door and let her in. You see, what can happen is prayer can take on a life of its own that's really separate from real life. And what we want to do in our prayer life is bring prayer life and overlay it and filter it and make it all the way through and all the way down so that we can say with the Apostle Paul, I am persuaded that neither life nor death nor height nor depth nor anything can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And I think that's what it's going to mean. It takes on a lifestyle. It becomes a way of thinking. I noticed, I think, Pastor, you have the book or who has the book? By Brother Andrew, Practicing the Presence of God. That is, we truly enter into a spirit of prayer We're conscious of how we live. We're conscious of how we speak. We're conscious of our thoughts. The warp and woof of our lives are affected by the Holy Spirit. And then we know what it's like to grow in grace. Do we still make mistakes? We'll make them. But we'll know when we make them. And I know sometimes in my own life when I make a mistake, I'll say to God, let's do that again. Let's do that again. I'm his boy. I want to be his boy. That he can look down and say, there's my boy Dick, in whom I'm well pleased. And for you, he said, there's my boy. There's my daughter, in whom I'm well pleased. Well, may the Lord be with us as we go from this place, as families and as individuals, that we've thought about prayer. I hope that this hasn't untied your prayer life, where you feel, well, I'm just going to have to stop praying until I get this, all my notes organized. And that wasn't for this, was it? What have I said? Lots of things. But what I wanted to say is that God hears your prayers. Pray with all your heart. Be true to God. Be faithful to Him. Tell Him how you feel. By the way, this is completely off the subject. Have you ever heard that one? Be true to your teeth or they'll be false to you. Be true to God in your prayers. Have nothing. Don't hide anything from Him. Let it all hang out. Hang out your dirty laundry. Casting all your cares upon Him. Go ahead and do Jabez's prayer. Go ahead, pray all night. Go ahead, fast. But make it be much more than that. Now may the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make His face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon us as individuals, as His boys and girls, and His families especially, to you men. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon the men to be pastors of your church, of your families, that we might have peace in our homes is my prayer. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.